Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 12. It seems like every day we read an article or we see a video on social media or on TV that makes us think, wow, what is this world coming to? Is there any good left in this world? In this psalm, we can see that David is going through a similar situation. And we are reminded that in this life, when our faith is tested, when we feel like our backs are up against the wall, our first action should be to look to the Lord rather than our friends and family. Let's read Psalm 12. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts, those who say, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are with us. Who is master over us? Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side, the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man. This is God's word. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you that in this day of change, confusion, and chaos, that we have a God that we can trust in. And while the truths in this world may change day after day, your words are true from generation to generation. Help us to seek your truth first and protect us and keep us safe. We ask this in your name. Amen. When reading this psalm, you can see what the situation is clearly. Human kindness, morality, and decency are all gone. There is no one to trust, and the people around David are all backstabbers. It seems like his world is coming to an end and that everything is crashing down. He feels like he's all alone on an island. And it's unclear whether David is talking about the life that he's living in this moment or if he's speaking prophetically about a future event. But I believe that the same is true. We've all been in a situation where we feel like there's no one that we can trust in and that everyone is out to get us. In this passage, we will see that David outlines both the lies of the wicked man in verses 1 through 4, contrasted with the pure words of God in verses 5 through 8. That's the lies of man and the pure words of God. And this morning, what I hope that you can see in this text is that the pure words of the Lord protect us from the deceit and wickedness all around us. I'll say that again. The pure words of the Lord protect us from the deceit and wickedness all around us. Remember, verses 1 through 4 talks about the lies of man. So let's go back to Psalm 12 and read verses 1 and 2 again. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. In these two verses, David is looking around and he sees two things. And these two things that he sees are that the godly people are gone and the people around him cannot be trusted. David cries out to the Lord because there is no one around him who is godly. In the world around him, he does not see any faithful people left. And here, David is not saying that there are literally zero people in the world that believe in God. He's exaggerating. But what he's saying is that he feels like he's in the minority. That everyone in his circle that at one point he could trust in, it all seems like they vanished. He looks around and he thinks, where is everyone? Who can I trust? And that could be where we're at today. For me, I think about the first time when I first went to college and the adjustment that change was for me. Growing up, my brother and I went to a Christian school. And so that meant that every day, our mornings started off with prayer, we went to chapel, and we had Bible classes. And this was from kindergarten all the way through high school. And so fast forward that to college, I was no longer surrounded by believers. I went to a university where none of my professors talked about God. Most of my classmates and many of my friends did not believe in Jesus. Or maybe there's some of you here today that work in an office where most of the people that you work with are non-believers. And even so, there may be some of you that feel alone in your own families. You may be the only Christian in your family, or you may have a parent, a sibling, or a child that doesn't know the Lord, or maybe even a spouse. And if you don't have anyone in your life, and if everyone in your life is a Christian, just remember that Satan is the chief liar, and he will put people in our circles that will try to pull us away from Christ. And this isn't to say that we should cut out all the non-believers in our life and that we should just live in our own Christian bubble and just go to church and that's it. I'm not saying that everyone who isn't a Christian is our sworn enemy and that we can't learn anything from them. We're supposed to live in this world, and God calls us to evangelize to the people that are around us. But as followers of Christ, our thoughts, actions, and the way that we view the world is all rooted through the framework of Scripture. So we may find that the people in our lives typically don't have that same mindset. And so we feel alone on that island, like David is, where we're afraid to say what we think or afraid to voice our opinions because we don't want to say the wrong thing. We don't want to offend someone that doesn't believe what we believe. And so that's why I believe it's so important for us to congregate as a church every Sunday and to encourage one another, because it's very easy to find ourselves like David, feeling alone. And so for anyone who feels alone, hold on to this truth, is that we have a God that we can go to for anything, and so that we are never truly alone. So we read about what David had seen, that there are no people left that are faithful. The second thing that David notices is that not only are the godly people gone, but that the people that are left cannot be trusted. Let's look at verse 2 again. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. David here says that everyone lies, that they have flattering lips and a double heart. While you may have people in your life that aren't saved, they could be civil with you. They may say something along the lines of, hey, that's great, like, I'm glad that you believe in those things, but for me personally, that's not my thing, so well, why don't you believe what you believe, and I'll believe what I believe. But Satan is also a crafty deceiver, and he may put people in your life that are antagonistic to you and that are hostile to you because you are a Christian. And sometimes it may be the stereotypical atheist that is screaming in your face or telling you that you're wrong and hateful for what you believe in. But oftentimes, it's more subtle. David uses the phrase flattering lips here, and that is someone that will say whatever it takes to get what they want. They will tell you what you want to hear. And this could be a yes man to an executive who always says yes to whatever his boss says, always agrees with him, and always tries to keep the peace so that he's always on his good side. Or it could be someone who compliments you all the time and tells you how great you are. They will tell you exactly what you want to hear so that they will be on your good side and so that they appear trustworthy. And again, in verse 2, in the second half, it says, with flattering lips and a double heart, they speak. That phrase, a double heart, refers to someone whose heart has two intentions. They will say one thing to portray themselves a certain way, but in their heart, they have a different agenda. Another term that we hear more often today is someone that is two-faced. They come to church or they come to school, and they're with their families, and they have one personality. But then when they're with their friends or when they're with their coworkers, they have a different face and they talk completely differently. One example of this might be someone that is trying to sell you an old car. They may say something that along the lines of, this car is a classic car, or it has a unique charm to it. It's a one-of-a-kind vintage car. On the outside, he's saying that this car is a piece of art and that it should be taken immediately before someone else tries to steal it and takes it before them. But in his heart, he's really looking for getting a commission. Another example would be a candidate in a job interview. They may embellish their past experiences. They may make it seem like they had more responsibilities than they actually had. And when they ask, why do you really want to work at this company? They'll say, I'm deeply passionate about the company's mission statement and values. When deep down, all they really want is a job and they want money. And so they'll say whatever they want so that the interviewer will give them the job. Or a more real life example might be someone that will gossip. And to your face, they'll say, oh wow, you look so amazing. You look so good. Your outfit is amazing. And then in private or behind your back to other people, they'll say, wow, I can't believe that they wore that today. They look so bad, right? So there's so many different ways that we can be both flattering and also having a two-faced or a double heart. And so it's easy to look at these verses and see ourselves as David. We read this psalm and we think to ourselves, okay, I got it. Everyone in my life is untrustworthy and I'm the only godly person left on this earth. I need to watch out because my friends and family are all gonna betray me and everyone is going to take advantage of me. I'm so glad that so-and-so is in church today so that they can hear this because I know they have a big mouth, but not me, I'm perfect. But instead of looking at ourselves as David, we should really look into our own lives and make sure that we're not like these people. We should ask ourselves these questions. Am I like the people in this psalm? Do I lie to the people around me? Do I say whatever people want to hear to make myself appear more likable or so that they will do something for me in the future? Do I have one personality with my family and another with my friends? Am I saying something with my words but acting a different way? It's easy for us to point out gossip and slander when it's evident in other people, but we find it hard difficult to find fault in ourselves. Let's read through verses 3 and 4 again. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts, and those who say, with our tongue, we will prevail. Our lips are with us. Who is master over us? When David looks to his left and to his right, he sees that there is no one to trust, and the people around him are out to get him. But notice David's actions here. He doesn't try to take things into his own hands, he doesn't try to repay evil for evil or get angry and overwhelmed, but instead he calls on the Lord. And our call should be onto the Lord first, not to act, but to trust in him. And he says here, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips. We talked briefly about a double heart, but David again talks about flattering lips. What kind of people flatter, and why do we flatter? It's to get what we want. And sure, there are simple examples, like I had mentioned, about a car salesman or a job candidate, but this is so prevalent in our day today that it can slip right past us without us knowing. We can see this in a politician who flatters himself, his policies, or his voters by kissing babies and shaking hands to swing a vote. A man will flatter a woman, telling her how beautiful she is and how much he loves her to get sex from her. And unfortunately, we see this in the church as well. A pastor can use flattery to get more seats and chairs and more money from the congregation, saying things like, if you give $1 to the church, it will come back to you tenfold, and other lies. A flatterer is someone who looks like a friend, but really is an enemy. They are friendly like a dog when they are actually a wolf. Brothers and sisters, it is so important for us to both be cautious of the people we associate, but also to guard our own words and to be careful with the things we say because of the impact that it has. When David calls on the Lord, he isn't just saying to silence his enemies. What he is asking here is for God to cut off the lips and the tongues of his enemies. David here is aware of the power that God has. We not only have a God who can silence his enemies, but he can cut off the lips of those who are against him. He has the power to completely destroy his enemies. So instead of trying to do things on our own, we should be reminded that we have a God to call upon who can answer our prayers and protect us. Let's read verse 4 again. Those who say, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us. who is master over us? Wow. What a statement for someone to say. Our tongue will prevail. Our lips are with us. Who is master over us? Here, they're not only taunting David, but they're even taunting the Lord. They're not afraid of him. Where would we hear something like this? Maybe on June 1st in downtown Elgin or downtown Chicago. What a prideful thing to say, that our lips are with us, and to ask who is master over us. Is this what the Bible teaches us? In 1 Corinthians, it says that we are not our own, but bought with a price. So we should glorify God with our body. When we lie, we are making a statement. When we put ourselves first, we are saying that we are the owners of our own body and that we have the power to say whatever we want. We are created in the image of God, and so we need to speak in a way that honors both ourselves, but more importantly, that honors God. When we disobey God with our words, we are just like the people in this passage. We are saying that our tongue will prevail and that we have no God and that we are the ones in control. So we've seen what men will do and say. But now let's see who God is and what he has to say. Verse 5. Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. We have seen David's cry to the Lord, and now we see God's response. We would expect God to respond by destroying his enemies, just like David requested. But what does he do instead? He shows compassion. When David asks God to cut out the flattering lips of his enemies, what does God say instead? I will place the poor and needy in safety. And this is not to say that we have, and this is not to say that God doesn't have the power to destroy his enemies, because we know that in the end, all sin will be wiped off this earth. But in this moment, I believe that the Lord is teaching David patience, and in turn, he's showing us how we are to react. Yes, it is true that we have a God that we can call on for everything. Yes, it is true that God has the power to destroy his enemies. But it is also true that God's timing is perfect and that he is infinitely wise. So when we call on the Lord, he will provide deliverance for us. But that does not always mean right now, and it does not mean that he will destroy our enemies right now. He is teaching us patience and teaching us to trust on him through the midst of it all. Verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified 7 times. After hearing that God will provide deliverance to the poor and needy, what does David respond with? Does he plead again with the Lord to destroy his enemies? No. He only has one thing to say, that the words of the Lord are pure words. He compares the words of the Lord to silver that is being refined in a furnace on the ground, purified 7 times. And the process of refining takes several steps. So first, they'll take the silver ore, and then they'll crush it into a fine powder, and they'll take that powder, and they'll heat it up to remove any sulfur or other impurities. And then they will add chemicals to that ore, and then melt it again to, again, separate the pure silver from the impurities. And then they'll take that silver, and pour it into molds and let it cool. And finally, they'll polish it. So imagine that process 7 times. They take that final pure silver, they crush it again, they heat it again, they add chemicals to it, they melt it, they pour it into a mold, and they polish it. And then they take that silver, and then they crush it, and, well, you get the picture. The number 7 here is used in the Bible to signify completeness. David is saying that the words of the Lord are pure, that there are no imperfections, not 99%, but 100% purities removed. And he says this to remind us that God's word is good, that it can be trusted. And that's repeated all throughout the scriptures. John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth." Psalm 119:8 says, "The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And Matthew 24, verse 35 says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. We see in this text that people will fail us, but God is faithful. Because we know that God's word is pure and can be trusted, I believe it's so important for us to read through the Bible to get a better understanding of who God is. And the more we read the words of God, the more we appreciate the purity of it. And when we have that familiarity with those pure words, we'll gain discernment. If we stray too far from God's word, then we can fall into danger. And that's not to say that we shouldn't congregate as believers, have Bible studies, or that we should only read the Bible and not look at books and commentaries. But we need to make sure that first and foremost, that the scriptures is where we stand. We should be looking at scripture first. So when someone is preaching in church, they should be reading through the text over and over again. We shouldn't just look at the word of God in the beginning of the Bible study, read it once, and then talk about what we think for an hour. It's important for us to have discernment, because when someone says something that is not true to the gospel, we should have alarms that are going off in our heads. I think of someone that works at a bank or at a gas station. When they first start on the job, they will take each dollar bill and they maybe look at it for 5 minutes or so. They could even like take a marker and put a line through it, or they'll hold up it to the light to see a watermark. And every time I see this, I'm always so confused, because I'm like, come on, it's like $5. I'm just trying to buy a stick of gum. Is it really that serious? But I guess they gotta do their job, so. But anyways, as workers are in contact with the money more and more, they can easily detect what the currency looks like. And so if a fake bill comes in, just by touching it for 1 second, they can feel that something is wrong. And we should be so rooted in scripture so that we have that same familiarity. So that if a wolf tries to come and preach something that is not true to the gospel, we can sense it out. When we hear something, we should ask ourselves, where is this found in scripture? It's important for us to cling to the pure words of the Lord so that we don't fall for the lies of the wicked man. Verse 7 now. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. Notice what David says here. He doesn't say, Lord, may you keep us forever, like he said earlier. He says, Lord, you will keep them, and you will guard us from this generation forever. One truth that we can see here is that we have a God that we can trust in, and that we know that he will keep his generation forever. God has preserved his people through time. And just as the Bible has survived all these years, so have Christians survived through persecution. And this is a good reminder that in this world, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. We can trust that God will keep his generation forever, and that he will preserve and keep his people close to him. And finally, we get to verse 8. On every side, the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man. I'm not sure if anyone else felt this way when they read this, but I was confused as to why the psalm ends this way. I thought God was supposed to keep us forever. I thought God was supposed to guard us. So why end the psalm saying that there's wickedness and vileness all around us? I believe the reason that David writes this psalm in this manner is to remind us that the work is not yet finished. Yes, it is true that God will provide deliverance to his people. And yes, it is true that we can trust in God and he will keep this generation forever. And yes, our God does have the power to crush our enemies. But we are not there yet. The reality of the situation is that the words of the Lord are pure, but the people of this world have rejected it. We have seen people openly defiant against the scriptures, talking with a boastful tongue, and acting like they are the masters of their own body. Verse 8 says it clearly, on every side the wicked prowl. In another translation, it says the wicked strut. So I don't know how much more applicable this sermon could be in this day and age, where it's talking about prideful people marching than during the month of June. But yet, let me remind you that David is not the one here to act. David's role here is not to crush his enemies. And that's not our role either. Our role here is to be reminded that the words of the Lord are good and pure. And there is no better role model who perfectly lived this psalm than our Lord and Savior. Jesus was the one, the godly one who came. Everyone around him left, betrayed him, and pretended like they never knew him. He dealt with people that had flattering lips and a double heart of the Pharisees. And what did he do when people tested the word of God? What did he say? When he was tempted, he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And when he was mocked, betrayed, beaten, and taken into captivity, even then he did not fight back, and he did not take matters into his own hands. What does it say in Isaiah 53? "He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep before its that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He willingly died for us so that we could live with him forever. And there is only one salvation, and that is through Christ and his work on the cross." Jesus believed that the words of the Lord are pure, and that they would protect him from deceit and wickedness. We need to have that same trust in God's word. Believe in him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, your pure word, which is like silver refined in a furnace 7 times. May we trust in your timing and wisdom when we feel stressed out and alone. And help us to be reminded that we are never alone, but that we have a God we can turn to who will keep his people close to him. We love you and we thank you for the gift of your word. And let us look to you first. We ask this in your name. Amen.